Kevin Swanson here with the Generations Radio broadcast. Off the grid, on sabbatical, but first this. Wow, what a year 2014 has been in pop culture. Katy Perry did her satanic sacrifice to the dark horse at the Grammys, and a lesbian priestess officiated homosexual weddings. We covered that on the Generations broadcast, if you remember. We've come a long way from Jimmy Driftwood's Song of the Year, Battle of New Orleans in 1959. Hey, the Grammys have come a long way, baby. Kacey Musgraves turned the country music genre over to the pro-homosexual crowd as well with Follow Your Arrow, and the conservative heartland of America finally capitulated to the most edgy abominations of the day. We're talking about country music. We're talking about the heartland's music. Also, How to Train Your Dragon Part 2 and Frozen maintain edgier and edgier themes of feminism and homosexuality. Producers of How to Train Your Dragon 2 outed Gabber as the homosexual. And now millions of Christian families are going to have to soften their stand on homosexuality or explain to their kids things they really didn't want to explain to their kids. Well, all that said, I got to thinking about this. How about a book on popular culture? Since 95% of your Christian friends are fairly wrapped up in the movies, the music, the tattoos, how about a brutally honest, thoughtful analysis of popular culture? I've always wanted to read a book that was brutally honest, thoughtful, discerning, a good analysis of most popular and most powerful cultural influences in our lives. So that's why I wrote the book, The Tattooed Jesus. What would the real Jesus do with pop culture? This one's going to be controversial, friends, guaranteed. But as far as I'm concerned, it's the most pedestrian, the most helpful, the most relevant book we've produced thus far. It's called The Tattooed Jesus, talking about major motion pictures, popular music, country music, Eastern medicine, tattoos, computer games, horror literature, fantasy sports, superheroes, contemporary Christian music, hip-hop, Thomas Kincaid, Harry Potter, Jack Bauer, Sesame Street, and Hunger Games, and a whole lot more. So I put it all into a book called The Tattooed Jesus. It's 160 pages, paperback. It's a pungent little book. It packs a punch. It's called The Tattooed Jesus. What would the real Jesus do with pop culture? Would Jesus tattoo Leviticus 19:26 on his left thigh? It's a serious question, and I deal with it in my little book, The Tattooed Jesus. Encourage you to grab a copy of the brand new book, The Tattooed Jesus, at our website, generationswithvision.com. This is Kevin Swanson.
As promised, we've got part two of our conversation with Terry Hall, San Antonio, Texas homeschool mother of nine. I'm Adam McManus, in today for Kevin Swanson on this edition of Generations with Vision. We're going to cover five topics: why the Halls, Terry and her husband Roger, have allowed God to determine the size of their family. Number two, why they attend a family integrated church. Number three, why they organize an investiture ceremony for each child who turns 13 and what that looks like. Number four, why they are so passionate about their political activism. And number five, how they address the biblical command to practice hospitality. A lot to cover and not so much time, but Terry, one of the things I want to start off with is an email I received from Mark and Christy. They said, Adam, hi, I listened to your discussion with Terry Hall and enjoyed it. I would like to know on the next program, what does a typical day look like for her family?
Chaos! No, I'm partly kidding, but sometimes it feels like that. But a typical day, really, we try to start with our family worship time and prayer and singing each morning.
What do you cover?
Sometimes we'll go through a book by John Piper. Other times we're reading straight from Scripture and going through, you know, maybe the life of David or Daniel. Or other times we're doing things on biblical worldview. Sometimes we want to deal with character issues in the children. So we'll dig out some material on that.
Again, you've got nine children between the ages of 18 and 1, Jacqueline, Jenna, JC, McKenna, Nathaniel, Samuel, Madeline, Jonathan, and Benjamin, and you're pregnant with the next one. Tell me at what point do they begin, and do you begin homeschooling?
Pretty well right after breakfast. I start working with some of the younger ones on the subjects where they need more individual attention, usually on some English lessons, writing, spelling. The other kids work, the older kids in particular, start their work independently. I come back around later and we'll grade the work of the older ones. Then we come together, mid-morning, somewhere around 11. We'll sit down and do history together. That's one of the things we can do multi-level together. Depending on what day of the week it is, like on Mondays, we do a science co-op with another family. So they come over and we'll do the lab work together. We have the younger kids working on one project for science and the older kids working on, let's say, dissections with microscopes or something. So it just depends on what day of the week it is and what activities we have going as well. In the afternoons, we'll do some of the grading. Sometimes it's quizzing. We definitely have to rotate around for all the piano practice.
So everybody takes piano?
All of them have, except for my oldest son. He was not real interested in doing that, so we didn't push him. All of the kids from 14 on down are in a school choir, so he does do that.
Why do you think music is important?
Well, we've always felt that we wanted our kids to be equipped, mostly for their own family and their own enrichment, to be able to have the ability to play music and sing hymns. That's been the biggest blessing for our family, is the hymn singing, being able to do that with our family times and around the holidays and other times where we just love to sit around the piano and sing. And we just feel that it facilitates the worship of our Lord.
So then you have dinner around what time?
It depends on when my husband comes downstairs. He offices at home. We have our own company. We have a small business. Most of the time we can coax him down about 6:30.
Who makes the dinner?
Well, we rotate that as well. We have what's called a dinner helper. Usually it's one of the older four girls that will be the main preparation. And then we bring in one of the younger kids to be the helper to the helper.
Wonderful.
So a lot of times, maybe about once or twice a week, I also cook the dinner. But most of the time, it's the children that are helping out.
Well, that's got to be a godsend.
Oh, big time. Exactly. Once they got old enough to really start being very useful in the kitchen, of course, we wanted to put them to work because it is such a help, especially when we have afternoon or evening activities. Like right now today, my daughter has a music class that she's doing. So I have a couple of the girls at home that are going to start the dinner prep before I get there. So that way the whole family's not delayed because we have activities. The dinner still gets ready on time. So that's kind of how we try to juggle things.
And then after dinner, do you have activities, another family worship? Do you watch television? Do you pray? Do you let them read on their own? How do you fill the rest of the time before they go to bed?
Well, there's always lots and lots of activities going on. We usually try to attend prayer meeting once a week. Some of the kids have 4-H activities on various days of the week. We have two of the kids in Toastmasters right now.
Wow.
We have, yeah, exactly. And then we have other things where they're actually at competitions for their 4-H projects. There's sometimes political meetings that we attend. Sometimes we will do another family time in the evening where we want to do maybe a different type of study. We also just kind of hang out. Fridays, we try to do game night, family game night. Kids always look forward to that. And we try to host people on weekends as much as we can. Sometimes it's weeknights too. But as you know, we also do a birthday parties real big at our house.
Huge.
And there's always a birthday.
There is always a birthday. The last birthday I attended, there was a birthday cake that looked like a beautiful green meadow that had a farm stuck on part of it, and the dirt was made with crushed Oreo cookies, of all things.
Exactly. Yes. You know, when you're in a big family, they don't get a lot of individual attention. The other thing we do in our evenings is we try to have each child has their night. So the other kids will go upstairs and read books and be quiet and kind of settle in for bed about 8 o'clock. Whatever child's night it is, we will spend time with just that child and doing whatever activity they choose. So it might be games, although just because you had asked before, we don't have TV in our home. Now we have a TV that we can watch movies on and videos and educational videos and things like that, but we don't actually have a TV signal of any kind that comes into our house.
How long have you not had a television, and why did you make that decision?
We made that decision shortly after 9/11.
In other words, because 9/11 happened, you were glued to the television set, and it became perhaps slightly distracting, if not debilitating, for the family in terms of getting things done.
Right, exactly. It just became too much of a centerpiece of a free time, if you will, and we didn't want to spend our time doing that anymore. So, But even ever since the children were young, we never really sat down and watched TV with the kids. Really, it was mostly for us to get news and that kind of a thing. But now, online media, we can stay in the loop without having to have the TV on. So we're grateful.
All right, let's delve into the first official topic. Well, there was one particular scripture that stood out to you in that talk that you heard in 2001 at an Arizona homeschool conference, and that was, "Be fruitful and multiply," that was not only given to Adam, but was renewed when God spoke to Noah after the flood had subsided. So it was not something that was exclusive to Adam and Eve.
Well, it's a command. It's not an optional thing. And so just like we're not to commit adultery, just like we're not to take his name in vain, we are commanded to be fruitful and multiply. So if it's within our ability to continue to have children, then we should. It's God who truly opens and closes the womb.
Our culture teaches that a man in particular should never ask a woman her age, but I think in light of this particular topic, it is germane. Would you be willing to reveal your age?
I'm 45.
45, and you're pregnant right now, 2 months along. Are you and Roger concerned, possibly, this is one of the, in addition to the concern about finances, the second issue in terms of the objection from the world and many Christians is the health of both the mother and the child developing in the womb. That's why a birth control might be justified, especially in your mid-40s and onward.
Well, I think God takes care of that naturally with menopause, when it's time for us to stop the years of childbearing, and when the Lord deems that it's no longer safe, that happens naturally. And so I'm confident that that will happen when the Lord decides it's going to happen on its own. But I do try to take great care of myself health-wise, taking all kinds of vitamins and supplements that I can to help with where I know my body has degenerated, you know, through the years from age, that I need a lot of extra help in that department. For instance, in our family, I know that we're very iron poor, so I'm always sure to make sure I have enough iron and, you know, take my prenatal vitamins and omega-3s and all kinds of other things to make sure that I give the baby the best start that I can.
Number two, why do you attend a family integrated church, which you've been doing now for 14 years?
Yes, we have. Even before that 2001 conference, we, again, as we were searching scripture, found that we're like, you know, there is nowhere in scripture that it shows that there's age segregation in the church. Even though we call it family integrated, I think it's more appropriately called age integrated, because there's lots of people who don't necessarily have family. They can be single of all ages and still be a part of an age integrated fellowship. We really just felt, again, that there wasn't a biblical model for the way we had seen the age segregation happening in churches. We just felt really convicted that we wanted to attend a church where there wasn't this pressure for putting your kid in nursery from the time they're babies and putting them in youth group all the way through, you know, middle school and high school. We knew through our own church experience with youth group that sometimes these groups will all choose to sin together and go out and see R-rated movies, do all kinds of things that are not biblical. And it just, you know, when you look at scripture, peers are foolish. It is our parents who teach us and nurture us in how to mature, how to socially interact with others, and how to do it without compromising our faith and our principles. It's not your peers that teach you that.
Not only is there the negative concern about the youth group peers having a bad influence on our children, but also I would think a primary reason beyond the clear biblical teaching for us to affirm an age-integrated church model is because they can participate in worship with us, or even watch us as we pray, as we sing hymns, as we listen to the sermons. I've been in church with you and your husband and your 9 children. Obviously, the 1 and the 3 and the 5-year-old may not be as attentive because of their very young age, but they nonetheless are learning to certainly be quiet, and the other ones are paying attention, and some of them even taking notes along with mom and dad.
Oh, absolutely. The enrichment that they get from fellowshipping with us together as a family, it's almost like you can't put words on it, or certainly not a price tag as far as eternal rewards go. And that is absolutely right. Although the negative impacts of the culture are also a concern, and we've seen that through different studies that have happened here recently in the last, 3 or 4 years about the state of youth groups in the church today. But we were deciding to do an age integrated fellowship long before some of these more recent studies had come out. And it is for that reason that we felt that it is our responsibility as parents, that not to so much to delegate it to others, Sunday school teachers or otherwise, that it's our duty to inculcate scripture into our children and to model that for them. And for them to mature in the Lord, I think the blessing they get from hearing the prayers and the testimonies of what God is doing in the lives of these Christians that worship with us in our fellowship, it's so exciting to them to see how God is really moving in the hearts of others besides just their parents. You know, they get to see other families and how God's answering prayer and how and what God's doing in their life and convicting them of sin or blessing them in ways that they never thought possible.
Yes. Terry Hall, my guest, she is a San Antonio, Texas homeschool mother of nine, pregnant with their next child. And you're listening to Generations with Vision. I'm Adam McManus, and for Kevin Swanson, you can certainly learn more about me at my website, adammcmanus.net, MCManus.net. And you can shoot me an email, as Mark and Christy did just today, talkradioadam@gmail.com. TalkRadioAdam@gmail.com. When we come back, we'll look into why they organize an investiture ceremony for each child who turns 13, their political activism, and how they apply the biblical command to practice hospitality.
Oh my, Pam, Drew. Oh, ever since your father died, I'm just having trouble living here alone.
Mom, I guess you're right. We do need to find a place that can take care of you. But they just built that new fancy-looking assisted living place. I'm sure you'd love it there, right?
But Drew, how much would that cost? And isn't that like 50 minutes from either of us?
Yeah, I know, but Mom's got money, and I'm sure there's plenty of people there that would keep her company.
Oh, yeah, but spend Mom's every last dime, and sure, there are people there, but nobody she knows. Mom, we've been praying about it, and we want you to live with our family.
What? Pam, no
way.
Oh,
Pam, no. I don't want to burden you, and I could never... You have children to care for. Mom, we love you, and yes, it may take some adjusting, even changes, but we want to honor you this way.
Really, Pam, you think you can do it?
But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God.
Christian Family Elder Care. Restoring honor, thriving as caregivers. Visit ChristianFamilyElderCare.org.
Welcome back to Generations with Vision. I'm Adam McManus in for Kevin Swanson. We'd love to hear from you, so shoot me an email with your feedback of any kind. TalkRadioAdam@gmail.com, my email address, TalkRadioAdam@gmail.com. My guest is Terry Hall. She's a San Antonio Christian homeschool mother of nine and is 45 years of age, pregnant with their next child who's 2 months along, gestationally speaking. There are very special moments in each of your child's life that you dedicate to launching them into adulthood. You call it the investiture ceremony. It's at the age of 13. It reminds me in many ways of the Protestant Christian version of a Jewish bar mitzvah. I have been there and have been blessed to have been invited, my wife Amy and I and our children, at I think the last three that you've had for Jacqueline, Jenna, and JC, each of whom turned 13. How do you set up this ceremony, and what is the purpose of it?
Well, it is patterned after the Jewish bat and bar mitzvahs, and actually I really can't take credit for the idea in a Christian sense. It's another homeschool family, the Macias's. They invited us to one of their ceremonies for one of their children when they turned 13. This was before our oldest had turned 13, and we just thought, wow, this is fantastic. We've got to do this. And so we basically copied and borrowed their idea and decided to apply it. And that's what they had patterned theirs from, was the bar and bat mitzvahs. We as homeschool families and just Christians in general, we often worry about this whole term teenager, right? And now we're seeing adults that are still kind of stuck in their teen years, quote, quote. And so we wanted to advance our children into maturity. And when they turn from 12 to 13, that we want them to start viewing themselves as now entering young adulthood. We certainly understand they're not adults at 13, but we want to start bringing them to a greater maturity and to start taking their own faith very seriously and maturing in the faith, spending time with the Lord in deeper ways than they usually do up until then.
The things that stand out to me in your investiture ceremonies for Jacqueline, Jenna, and JC, each of them has a time to speak about how the Lord has worked in their lives. You also have a time for you and Roger to speak into their lives, as well as perhaps a grandparent and even their siblings. And you give them gifts and even a slideshow presentation that kind of documents their life from the moment they were born until this very moment at 13. Speak to all of that.
We start with whoever the child is at 13. They will give a speech. Every one of them, thankfully, by 13, has professed faith in Christ, and all of them have been baptized by that time period. They basically give their testimony. Most of them will bring up, I don't actually coach them on any of it. They write it themselves, but they all bring up the blessings of being a part of our family. So they kind of give honor to their parents and to their siblings and showing the love that they have for their siblings, and particularly those who are younger than the oldest, meaning the oldest didn't so much say this, but the subsequent children have said how much they appreciate their older sisters breathing into their lives spiritually as well. Then after that, Roger gives a charge to the young adults at that stage. They give them a charge, and it's from Scripture, and we bring up, what does it mean to be a godly woman? Obviously, we'll bring up things in Proverbs 31. We also bring up how we're asking them to basically give us their heart. Part of that includes having our guidance, at least, but we certainly want to make sure that we have sort of a vetting process for any potential spouses for the kid. That's part of the charge as well. And then they also share, the girls, we have them memorize the entire chapter of Proverbs 31, and they recite it for the group there, which is such a blessing to others, we hope.
Oh, sure.
And then we give them some gifts that are very symbolic gifts. So for the girls, because they have agreed in this charge ceremony to give their heart to their daddy, they get a special heart locket with a special scripture in it and a picture of them and their dad, and they wear that heart. Most of the girls wear that quite often as a reminder. And we also give the girls a hope chest as they prepare for their own household someday. And so sometimes they'll put cookbooks in it, you know, sometimes they'll make things to put in it for their future household. But all the girls are very, let me tell you, they are all diligently socking things away in those hope chests as they get ready for their own homes someday. That's also a very special time that they always look forward to getting their hope chest and being able to put things in it and look forward to and anticipate the day when they'll be able to start their own godly household.
And you invite family and friends. I mean, the last several ones I've attended have had sometimes 70 to 100 people whom you feed as well.
That's right. We do make it a dinner because it is kind of a long ceremony. It's also very sobering for them because they've accepted this charge. They've given this testimony in front of all their friends and family. It's very sobering for them later in life if they're ever challenged to fall away spiritually. We want them to look back on this and remember that they have done this,
yes,
and that we want our friends and family to keep them accountable in what we have occur as part of this investiture.
Two final topics. One is political activism. Two is the biblical command to practice hospitality. You're listening to Generations with Vision. I'm Adam McManus in for Kevin Swanson. You can certainly email me at talkradioadam@gmail.com, talkradioadam@gmail.com. Political activism, even from the days in California where you were part of the recall of Gray Davis to Arizona, involved in the Family Research Council affiliate, both on pro-life and fiscal tax issues, to your days here in Texas where you've been involved on both the pro-life front and opposing tolls on roads. Why do you feel that Christians should be compelled to be involved in the civic arena?
Thankfully, in America, we have, we feel it's a duty and an obligation in a republic for us to hold government accountable. We have, as citizens, we have a right to redress our government for grievances. And we all have heard the term, freedom isn't free. And just like the men and women in uniform defend our country and protect our borders, we have to defend freedom internally with our own civic process and political process and make sure that we do the best we can to try and elect godly leaders, those who, if they don't hold our values identically, at least that they appreciate and allow the religious freedom to reign free in America. And as we all have seen, especially in the last 10 or so years, it's an all-out assault on religious freedom in America. Homeschoolers in particular seem to be more politically active because we seem to just realize inherently that we're only one legislative session away from having our freedom to homeschool repealed. Many of us will still remember from the 90s the big battle that went on in Congress, state by state, thanks to the work of the Homeschool Legal Defense Association, finally secured the right to homeschool in all 50 states. We know how easy it is for that to slip away if we're not vigilant between the right to homeschool, religious freedom, and, of course, protecting life. We just want to make sure that we're always involved. And lately here in Texas, I've been very involved with the more fiscal side of things and trying to convert our free roads into toll roads, the limitations on freedom to travel that that brings. And particularly with us single income families, like homeschoolers tend to be, it hits people really hard in the pocketbook already to keep gas in the tank and food on the table. So you can imagine if you had to double or triple your cost to drive around, that that's going to be a huge financial hit to families.
The political activism isn't just at the parental level. You really involve your children in this civic process of both educating them on the issues of the candidates, even campaigning for a given candidate who you think best represents godly values, going to give speeches at Tea Party events or going to a rally in Austin, our state capital. They are involved from start to finish, aren't they?
They really are. We three of the older kids have worked directly on campaigns, block walking and making phone calls and helping out candidates in a whole variety of ways. And then the younger ones, actually, all of the kids will take turns rotating who goes with mom to the Texas Capitol. I've been very active in four legislative sessions and will be doing so again with the session that begins in January. And they just love having their turn coming with mom to the Capitol, and they'll sit through the committee hearings with me, or they'll go to the House gallery, actually, and we'll sit and watch the procedures, the debates, watch for our bills to come up. So they're very much engaged in good citizenship and what it takes to really guard and protect our freedoms and the unborn, just making sure that they're engaged civically, because I do think that that's another duty that we have in our lives, is to hold government accountable, and really a government's reflection of we the people. So if we have a messed up government, it's our fault. We really do have to be the ones that hold them accountable, because we all know the government doesn't fix itself.
I think of Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. What more of a clear sense of the command of the Lord do we need than that?
Oh, precisely. I couldn't agree more. And I think there's been a lot of groaning that has gone on in the last several years. I'm hoping that we're turning the corner now with this last election.
Finally, the biblical command to practice hospitality. I have always been dazzled by the Christ-likeness of the Halls in many ways, but this one in particular. Not only do you regularly extend invitations to Amy and myself and our two children, Honor, who's 5, Mercy, who's 3, to come to dinner, but you also host an annual open house for Christmas, where you and the girls in particular spend weeks ahead of time making all kinds of savory and sweet treats. And it is just a huge undertaking, a huge event where I think probably at least 200, maybe 300 people come through. I mean, the financial cost of it alone must be fairly sizable. Tell me about this notion of hospitality. Clearly, Romans 12:12-13 speaks to it. It's, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Beyond the biblical command, which is huge, and that's our number one source of inspiration for everything we do, I hope, I know that your grandma Bonnie, your maternal grandmother, who is alive and well today at the age of 84, hosted a number of these open houses for Christmas herself. That really planted a seed in your heart, didn't it?
Oh, it absolutely did. I just remember so many winters on my Christmas break in public school was going to my grandma's house and helping her prepare all of these baked goods for these parties that she would do. And let me tell you, she was a very talented baker, and she taught me all kinds of things about candies and pastries and cookies and all kinds of comfort foods as well. And I just used to love it. And even when we were just coming to grandma's house for fun, even when she wasn't hosting or getting ready for any parties, she knew how to make everything special. She put that extra special bed of lettuce, or she'd put an extra garnish on a plate. She did plating, quote, quote, before there were all these food shows that taught us how to plate food. So she was
before
just
Martha
fabulous
Stewart.
At this. It was just in, you know, it was something that God put in her. Obviously, I caught the bug. Actually, my sister did too. So we both love to host our annual Christmas open houses. We did this long before we had children. Roger and I used to do it even at our first apartment when we were both in college. We were married college students. And so we'd have everyone we knew over, both church and unbelieving friends, over at the same time. And all of our unbelieving friends have really found this to be the highlight of their year. We have some that still tell us that this is the highlight of their year, is to come to the Hall Christmas open house, because they love the fellowship. They love the interaction. They love to see the kids. Certainly our kids are not perfect by any stretch, but they generally are well behaved and very hospitable to their friends, try to make everybody feel welcome and have a great time. Some years we've had crafts upstairs where the kids make various Christmas ornaments for their family or their trees. We've always tried to integrate whole families in what we do. And for us at our house, it doesn't seem like Christmas if we don't have our open house. And so we do have everybody save and scrimp our pennies all year long to make sure that we have enough money for that open house when the time comes. It is a sacrifice. I mean, certainly we could spend that money on gifts or other activities or a vacation, which we rarely get to do. But this is our way of serving and giving back in hopefully a Christ-like manner. That's our prayer, that it is each and every Christmas, just a time for everybody to just relax in the middle of all the craziness that comes with Christmas. Sometimes it's the only time of year we even see some of our friends. And so we're just so delighted that we get a chance to do that and open our home. Even if just one person came, we would have so much fun. You're usually the last one to leave, Adam and Janice. So you know,
I love the fellowship.
We have plenty of fun when it's just us with one other person.
We do. Now, give us a rundown on the amazingly impressive menu. I mean, you make these candies and cookies and everything from scratch. I mean, go through the list. What stands out to you?
Oh, my. Well, there's lots of foods, but we have basically appetizers and finger food types of things, and then a whole section of chocolates and baked goods. Of course, the candies are always a hit because everybody loves chocolate, right? So we have, you know, peanut butter balls. We have my grandma Bonnie's favorite coconut balls, which is my favorite. I just love coconut with chocolate. Then we've made homemade Butterfingers. We've made chocolate chip cookie dough balls that are dipped in chocolate. We've made all kinds of shortbreads. We make our famous spritz cookies that a lot of people love to make at Christmas time. And let's see. Then we have, of course, our hot apple cider is generally what we serve to drink. And then as far as the appetizery things, the favorite appetizer is the brie with candy pecans, brown sugar, and cranberries on top, wrapped in puff pastry, actually four layers of puff pastry. So it's a very scrumptious, fun appetizer that everybody loves to dig into. We do special types of cheese trays, which are marinated cheeses. We always have cranberry meatballs, special goat cheese and pepper jack quesadillas, handmade quiches, baby quiches. You know, the kids get a lot of experience in making food for a crowd.
It's beautifully decorated. Christmas lights everywhere, and inevitably, Jacqueline plays a fair amount of Christmas carols.
Oh, yes, that's also a favorite, and she loves to do that, and we just love to have the music fill our home. What better time of year than to do that at Christmas time?
Terry, if people would like to get in touch with you, would you be willing to share a personal email address?
Sure. It's Hall Terry, H-A-L-L Terri at mac.com. And that's mac.com.
Hall Terri, Terri at mac.com. I'm Adam McManus in for Kevin Swanson on this edition of Generations with Vision. Part two of our conversation with Terri Hall, San Antonio, Texas homeschool mother of nine. If you missed part one, it aired on this past Friday. Check it out online at generationswithvision.com. Until next time, I'm Adam McManus.